had seen. This morning, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered, saying, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of following Jesus. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus. And as always, I am totally dependent upon the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I would ask that you would anoint me in the minds of my hearers today, Lord, and do your work through this message. Help me to preach it, your word in a way that will bring Jesus Christ honor and glory. And Lord, that will be a blessing to your people. And will not fail, Lord Jesus, to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The year was 1960. And then the new president, John F. Kennedy, stood before the nation giving his inaugural address. He challenged the nation in that address to reach the moon, to put a man on the moon. Hence, the most brilliant minds in the United States of America at NASA went to work on a way to achieve this stupendous goal of placing a man on the moon. They developed the technology in the area of communications. They developed the technology and the power of the engines to place a man on the moon. They developed down to the minutest of details technological marvels that we still use today. But oddly enough, the most difficult issue that they faced, they tried to find a way to develop an ink pen that would allow the astronauts to write. Because in space, there's no gravity. You know how an ink pen works. It's dependent upon gravity to pull the ink down into the point of the pen. The most brilliant minds at NASA worked for years, and they finally developed an ink pen that would work in zero gravity, which was a real marvel for that period of time. Finally, near the end of, the middle of the 1970s, not long after man had landed on the moon, they began to collaborate with the Russian scientists, whom up until America landed a man on the moon, there was a war between us and the Soviet Union to see who would be the first to put a man on the moon. For years, we lagged behind in that race. They seemed that they were going to do it far ahead of us. But then all of a sudden, our technology passed theirs, and we did it first. And after that, essentially, they gave up. But after we had achieved this awesome feat of placing a man on the moon, they began to collaborate with the Russian scientists after we had landed on the moon. And they asked them, they said, what did you come up with to allow your cosmonauts to write in orbit? Their answer, a pencil. Now think of that for just a moment. A small, inconsequential piece of wood. And you had the most brilliant minds in the world trying to figure out a way for our astronauts to write. And they spent millions of dollars developing an ink pen that would write in outer space, when all along they could have used a pencil, that which was right before them. I thought about that as I was preparing this message. That's a lot like the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that God, hallelujah, took two boards and three nails and his son and defeated the powers of darkness and sin. Glory to God. Praise his name this morning. Don't you feel that? Our God made a way, and he made it so simple. Think of that. Two pieces of wood, three nails, and his son willing to go there and die in our place. Wow. Wow. That's simple, isn't it? But as simple as that is, that's what mankind stumbles over. The brilliant minds of this world cannot figure out why man is plagued by the maladies that he's plagued with. They can't figure out what makes a person continue to drink bottle after bottle of alcohol, even when they're aware of the fact that it's destroying them. What makes a person continue to inject heroin into their veins when it has so taken over their very being that it's all they live for? They can't find a way to make mankind want to quit things like that. The most brilliant minds in the world, and mankind tries. Mankind tries, and mankind has invented a myriad of efforts to try to explain why he behaves the way he does. Allow me to take you back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment. Adam and Eve, and we're the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They disobey God and partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And just as the serpent promised Eve, the Bible says both their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. That's the first recording in history of where mankind became aware of himself. And that's exactly what all the psychologists try to say is the highest level that man can achieve is self-awareness. And what a lie that is. Because it was that self-awareness. That total, man is totally self-aware already. As a matter of fact, man's greatest problem. Is that he is totally focused on himself. That everything turns to me. We're coming to this world hardwired that way now. Every baby born comes into this world with this thing called a sin nature. And that's what Adam and Eve gained. They had nothing but an awareness of God. Up until that time, they disobeyed God, and now they have an awareness only of themselves. And the Bible says the Lord God came walking in the garden, and he asked Adam, "Where art thou, Adam?" Now, he was God. He knew geographically where Adam was. He wasn't asking Adam, "Where are you geographically?" God sensed that a spiritual bond, that perfect spiritual bond between him and Adam and Eve had been broken. He was asking Adam, where are you spiritually? And he said, "What have you done?" And then Adam becomes the first psychologist in the history of the world. And that he invents a method, first of all, to try to cover his own sin. Because he said, "Lord, we heard you coming, and we knew we were naked." The Lord asked him, "Who told you you were naked, Adam?" It wasn't his physical nakedness that, again, he was referring to there. It was his spiritual nakedness before God. Because now there was a self-awareness. There was a sin awareness before a holy God. And Adam's best attempt to cover that sin, a set of fig leaves he and Eve had sewn together. And then the Lord asked him, why did you do this? And he becomes the first psychologist in the history of the world. "Lord, the woman that thou gavest me tempted me and I did eat." Now, do you catch that statement? "Lord, the woman that thou gavest me." That's psychology. The very essence of any type of psychology or any type of effort of man to make himself right before God through his own efforts produces, it's that same statement. Lord, the woman that thou gavest me tempted me and I did eat. In other words, all psychology attempts to do is to give mankind something to blame his aberrant, sinful behavior upon and to abrogate himself from the responsibility of that sinful behavior. That's psychology in a nutshell. And God has nothing to do with psychology. Here we go. We're going to preach now. There is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. You might as well say you're a Christian adulterer. You're a Christian porn queen. You're a Christian heroin addict. You're a Christian Jack Daniels maker. There's no such thing as a Christian psychologist. The two things are totally and diametrically opposite of one another. Psychology is man's way, but Jesus Christ and him crucified is God's way. And all psychology, all of it, has at its heart Adam's statement, Lord, the woman thou gavest me. Do you realize the essence of that statement? God, it's your fault. Do you catch that? Lord, the woman whom thou gavest me. God, it's your fault I've sinned. Now, how you look at the homosexual community today, what's the first thing they say? Well, God made me this way. Missed a great chance to say amen there. God made me this way. That's why now with alcoholics, they're saying, well, there's a genetic predisposition. God made me this way. No, God did not make you that way. God did not make you that way. That's your sin nature. That's your sin nature that made you that way. You come into this world with the same spirit that Adam and Eve had, blaming God for all the sin, all the fault, all the wrong. Lord, the woman whom thou gavest me, she tempted me and I did eat. Well, Eve becomes the second psychologist in the world then. Lord, the serpent beguiled me. Isn't this just right out of today's headlines? Right out of the book of Genesis. Lord, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So it's you made the serpent, God. It's his fault I did this. And I want you to think of something for just a moment. Before mankind disobeyed God and fell in the Garden of Eden, he had no sin nature. That's how powerful the tempting of Satan is. That's how powerful sin is. We little know and understand as humans what power it has. But before they had a sin nature, they were tempted and gave in to sin. And once they gave in to that sin, they inherited a sin nature. For at once they had a nature that was totally cast in God's image. One that was flawless, one that was perfect. And now they've been totally transformed into an evil creature. That's tough for mankind to accept. Mankind doesn't want to accept that at his very core, he's an evil being. And that's all of us. That's all of us. I know that ain't going to make nobody jump aisles and run pews this morning, but that's all of us. But God created in his wonderful, loving, graceful mind, a way to redeem us and to deliver us from this thing called the sin nature. And the problem is not God. The problem is not in what sin you might be partaking in. The problem is in your sin nature that's driving you. We're born evil. We're born evil. But God, in his loving and gracious and merciful mind, he didn't have to do it. He said, I'm going to make a way to set them free from this thing that they have gotten themselves into. I don't know about you, but that just sends chill bumps all over me. That makes me so glad to know what a loving Savior I have, that he came after you and I when we did not deserve it. When we were the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, evil now to our very core. God could have wiped out mankind there in the Garden of Eden and started the whole thing over again. You say, why didn't he? Because of his great love. Because of his great love, he wanted to create a way to redeem his fallen creation. And he did that, as we made mention of at the beginning of the message, with two sticks, three rusty nails, and the willing obedience of his son, Jesus Christ, to come and take on the form of man and die on Calvary's cross. As Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the text we read this morning, he asked them, who do men say that I am? That question is still being answered the same way today. Who do men say that I am? They told him, some say you're a great prophet. Islam has no issue with admitting that Jesus Christ was a great prophet. Religions of the world have no problem with accepting the person of Jesus Christ. And it is undeniable the fact that he lived and walked this planet, a man by the name of Jesus Christ. That's you can't deny it. The evidence is so overwhelming you'd be a fool to attempt to do so. But they accept him as prophet. They accept him as a good man. But Jesus went on prodding his disciples, and he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, thou art the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, come to deliver us from this curse of sin. And Jesus charged them, the text tells us, don't tell anybody. But I want you to listen very carefully these next few moments. God loves mankind so much. The proof that he sent his only son to come after mankind to redeem us from this curse of sin, being bound by the sin nature, proves his love. Calvary and Jesus' atoning work on that cross was the greatest act of love that this universe will ever see throughout the eons of time. The cross says first, God saying to mankind, I love you. And on that cross, Jesus willingly gave his life. And it is so easy for man to get saved because God loves mankind so much. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. God loves you. God loves you. And God is not your problem. If somebody has told you that to blame God or to place the wrongdoing that you've done onto somebody else or some psychologist has told you you're just the way you are and you can't help it, to a degree that's truthful. We can't help the way you are because you're bound by sin nature. But I've got good news for you this morning. That in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, by placing your faith and trust in what he did on that cross, you can be set free from that sin nature. And not only that, he will put in you a brand new nature. Hallelujah. That's the power of God. He can do that. And he will do it. It's so easy to get saved. I've mentioned before that in the Bible, there's very little instruction on how to get saved. Why? The word simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's so quick. He's so quick to answer that prayer and deliver anybody. Wash their sin away in the blood of Jesus. If they'll put their faith in what his son did on that cross, he's so quick to save. There is no other way for it to happen. There is no other way. Only via the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross can man be made right with God. But when man does that, and God is so quick to answer that cry of man. Now here's the issue that 99% of those who come to Christ have. And it's the crux of our text this morning. After getting saved, they don't know how to continue to live for him. I want that to sink in. I know you've heard it before, but I feel the Holy Spirit's placing a special importance on it this morning. Is that after you get saved and you place your faith and trust in Christ and what he did for you at the cross, most people don't know how to live for him after that. The Lord knew that. That's why the core text this morning is Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if any man will come after me. He's really speaking there after a person has been saved. Not before. If you look at the tense in the Greek, And who is he speaking to here? His disciples. He's not speaking to a bunch of lost people here. These men have their faith in him. Peter has just confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, you're saved if you make a confession like that. He's speaking to saved people. And he tells them, "If any man will come after me," in other words, if you're going to continue living for me, step one, let him deny himself. That's an ugly thing from the view of sinful man. What was Jesus saying there? If any man will come after me, if you're going to continue to live for me, number one, you've got to deny yourself. That doesn't mean deny your legitimate being. No. It means deny your ability to help yourself change in any way. Deny your ability to live properly for me in any capacity. Deny all your human effort to make yourself right before me. And that's hard for mankind because mankind is part of the sin nature. So wants to believe that he can do something that will make him right before God through his own effort. And you know the best thing man's ever come up with is a fig leaf. Going right back to the garden. That's the best. And let me tell you, all 10-step programs, all psychologist couch, all types of psychological pills, they're a fig leaf. They're a fig leaf. They're man's effort to cover and to fix what only God can do. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, if anybody's going to come after me, if you're going to continue living for me, you've got to deny yourself. In other words, you've got to deny your ability to even live for me unless you trust me to give you the power to do it. That's why so many Christians get frustrated in their Christian experience. They'll come and they'll find Christ and they'll be transformed and the Holy Spirit will fill their life. And then some fool tell them, well, you got to go through 40 days of purpose now that you're saved, or you got to be dunked in water, or you have to speak in tongues now that you're saved, or you have to take communion so many times a week now that you're saved, and places them back under law where that sin nature, even though they're saved, will still dominate their life, and they will still have sinful cravings, even knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think of that for a moment. Jesus was speaking to his disciples here. If any man, if you all are going to continue to follow me, you've got to deny yourself first. That's the first step in continuing to live right before God. Is that every day we deny, Lord, I can't do it without you. That's a good position for the believer to be in. That's not, God wants us in a position of dependence upon him all the time. And that's part of denying self. And that's the first thing Jesus said. If you're going to live right for me, deny yourself. And not only means deny yourself and your ability, it means deny any ability to make yourself clean and right before him. Placing all your faith upon Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood. And that brings such a joy to the heart of the believer as the Holy Spirit begins to bear witness to that believer that they are born again, their sins are washed away, the power of the sin nature is defeated, and they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the first step, deny self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And then the next portion of the statement rocked them to their very souls. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He just told them previously he was going to go to the cross and die, but be raised from the dead. They knew exactly what a Roman cross meant. It meant death. It meant death to them. But Jesus was speaking here in a spiritual sense. Take up the cross daily. You know, for years, I believed it myself this way, errantly so. And I watched other people live for God miserably so this way. As they tried and attempted to defeat the sin nature through human efforts, through a set of practical commitments, through 10 steps or 5 plans or 5 points or whatever you want to put a name on. And after a while, realizing that sin was still defeating them, going through this cycle of repentance, failure, repenting again. Lord, how many times, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but But how many times before you knew and understood the glorious message of the cross did you repeat the same sin over and over again, feeling the shame and going back to God? Lord, I'm sorry. I'll never do that again if you'll forgive me, Lord. I'll never do it again. And maybe within a week or two, turn around doing it again, leading you to a point of frustration. And Satan uses that and whispers in your ear, see, there is no power. There's no power in this Christianity. Look at you. You're not changed. You're still craving heroin. You're still craving porn. There's no change in your heart or life. That's because that person is trying to live for God through a means outside of Christ and Him crucified. When Jesus said, take up the cross, He wasn't referring to us going out and doing, performing some hard and difficult act of our own volition. Reverting back to His previous statement, deny self. Deny self. Know what Jesus was referring to when He said, you take up the cross daily. He was referring to His cross. And He was referring to spiritually, in our minds and in our hearts, taking up that cross daily. Hallelujah. Because His cross, out of all the millions in history that Rome put men and women on crosses, His cross stands alone. Because He is the Son of the living God. He lived a perfect life. Hallelujah. He hung on that cross defeating death, hell, and the grave. And when He said, it is finished. Hallelujah. He meant exactly what He said. That all was finished. That it's all in Him. It's all in the cross. Let me preach for a moment. It's not in a 10-step program. It's not in a pill. It's not in a bottle. It's not in another man or woman, our freedom and our joy. It's in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And that's what He was referring to when He said, take up the cross daily. That's how you live for Jesus Christ. You, by faith daily, take up the benefits of His cross. Thank God we don't have to carry one. Lord, have mercy upon us all. Y'all would be in a pitiful, pitiful shape if it had to be Greg Browning carrying the cross for you. Because I'd have run from it. I'd have run from it. Hallelujah. But Jesus did. He embraced it, the Bible says. And when it says, take up the cross daily, Jesus was referring to His cross and His finished work on the cross. In other words, you take up the benefits daily of everything I've done for you. And what is a benefit? My Lord, I could preach the next 20 years on that. Y'all miss your Sunday dinner, and I know you don't want to do that. But the benefits of the cross, cleansing from sin. The power of the sin nature being broken to dominate even a believer if he doesn't believe right. See, what brought you in, faith, is what's going to keep you in and living right. Faith in what He did on the cross. We're never going to be perfect in this life. Never, ever, ever. And it was Taylor Swift. She got that part right. Never, ever, ever, never. Will we be perfect in this life? But when we take up the cross by faith and identify with what Jesus did for us there, God gives us His perfection. God gives us His righteousness. Hallelujah. And God looks at us as being in Christ. That's why this Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All is made new. Old things are passed away. What's that old thing? That old sin nature. It's still there, but it's held dormant now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us a brand new nature, a brand new heart. That's why King David in the 51st Psalm, when he was repenting, he said, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. And he can still do that. But the way he does it daily is by us taking up the glorious benefits that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ won for us by His vicarious atoning death on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. This is how you live for God, and that's why so many fail in their Christian experience. They become frustrated, saying there's no power in this. The cross is where the power of God, it was the greatest act of love. It's also the greatest show of God's power this world will ever see. And that through faith in what Jesus did there, taking up the benefits of what He won for us on the cross, we can have a new heart and a new spirit. Nothing else will do that for you. Nothing else. And I know I'm preaching to a room full of believers this morning. Jesus was preaching to a room full of believers. As we live in this last day, just prior to the return of Christ, all of Satan's efforts that I see permeating the world are faced on one thing right now. And it's not Jim Beam, and it's not the porn. The people that are in that, he's already got. His efforts are focused totally and exclusively in the realm of religion. Religion. What is religion? Religion is another fig leaf. Religion is man's way of saying, in pride, I can go to church. I can do religious things. And that will make me right with God. When Jesus said this road is straight and narrow, let me tell you, he meant what he said. It's the cross. There's one path to the cross of Calvary. And it's straight and narrow. God will not honor any of man's efforts outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. He was telling a bunch of disciples who had walked with him, who had seen him perform miracle after miracle. He's telling them this. And if it was so important for them to hear it, how much more important is it today for you and I to hear it? That we need to take up the cross daily. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us a mindset of Jesus' words here, we'll leave the cross. We'll step outside of the benefits that only Jesus can provide for us and lapse into trying to do something through our own human effort. That's why I said, take up the cross daily if you're going to follow me. I've provided all you're ever going to need through what I... And he hadn't died on the cross at the time he was speaking to these disciples, but he told them it was coming. He said, everything you're ever going to need, I've provided for you through what I'm going to do on this cross. Take it up daily. And then he said, then follow me. In other words, keep on going this route. This is how you live for me. This is all I desire from you. Have you ever wondered, and people have written voluminous books on the subject, what does God really want from me? I mean, Rick Warren made $10 billion writing a book telling people what God wanted from them. You know, and they could get it all in 40 days if they just go through the program. It's like I told my good friend Lauren Larson one day when we were down in Baton Rouge, and he's used it in several sermons since. I said, Lauren, what do you do on day 41? What do you do on day 41? If you don't have a God system, you've got nothing on day 41 except what you had on day one, which is your effort and what you can do. And that ain't very much at all. He said, follow me. Live for me this way. Taking up the benefits of my cross daily. But I want to tell you something. Jesus said it himself. When you identify yourself with Jesus and what he did on the cross, and you identify yourself with Jesus of Scripture, this world and most of the religious, well, all of the religion, will ostracize you and look at you like you're a fool and will look down their spiritual nose at you. Do you know one thing I've learned? You can have this whole world looking down their nose at you, but if you've got the God of heaven pleased with you, he's the only one that counts. He's the only one that counts. I love every one of you. I really do, with all of my heart. But I ain't always going to do things going to make you happy with me. I don't want you to be unhappy with me. But if I do, and I know it's over something the Lord's telling me to do, as much as I love you, I have one simple statement to you. Tough. Tough. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to ultimately do whatever he tells me to do. And it may not make no sense to you. You may not, and I may not even know it all, but if I know he's saying you go this direction, you're looking at one guy who's going to go there. Because I want him to be happy with me. I want him to be happy with me. I've learned I can have the whole world mad at me as long as he's not, and I'm going to come out okay. I hope you learned that. Do what he's telling you to do. And when he said, take up the cross and follow me, he meant that by identifying with that cross and receiving the benefits of it, that sometimes the world and people were not going to be happy with you. He said, here's a promise. You know, you have these little promise books, you know, that people love to put out, and they're all good things. Jesus said, here's a promise. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Woo, glory to God. Are you going to jump aisles and run pew over that? No. He said, all men you'll be hated of for my name's sake. If you're really going to make up your mind to follow him, you're not going to be popular in the world. You're not going to be popular in most of the church. I know what I'm talking about. But the glory and what he gives. Mom, I wish you'd let me preach. I'm the preacher. For the glory of what he gives in return. It is so much greater to know when you lay your head on that pillow at night that everything's right between you and him. That's a feeling that nothing can replace. Nothing. And if you really want to follow Jesus, and you want the power of sin broken in your life, the sin nature, quit blaming mom and dad for saying you had a big nose when you were three. And I'm not trying to mitigate that some people go through the evilest forms of child abuse. But what I am saying is that a psychologist is not an answer to the scars and the horror of that child abuse. The answer is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He's the only one who can give you a new nature and take that pain and horror and make it and turn it into something beautiful for him. That's the power of God. He can take a sinful, hell-bound, sin-benighted life of the alcoholic laying face down in the gutter and turn it into something beautiful for his kingdom. He took me, I know, who was bound by sin, drugs, alcohol of every type. And he made me a herald of his glorious gospel. This will work, what I preached this morning. This is how you live for God. And it's the only way that will work. Very well-meaning preachers tell people all the time other things. I mean, Perry Stone tells people, take communion every day, and that'll solve all your problems as a believer. Others say, get baptized in the mighty Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, which I so believe in, and that'll fix all your problems. It won't. Get baptized in water, and that'll be a sign that join the church, shake the preacher's hand. Did Jesus say anything about any of those things in Luke 9:23? The only command he gave, take up the cross daily. Take up my cross. The benefits of the only cross that's ever mattered throughout human history. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's simple, isn't it? That's why you have these brilliant minds of men, just like the engineers at NASA, when they were trying to find a way to create a pen. Now, they finally did it and spent millions of dollars and years doing so. When all along, there was that piece of wood, that little skinny piece of wood right there in front of them that would have solved all of their problem. Today, before you, as I conclude this message, I set before you the cross of Jesus Christ as the answer, the only answer. You may have tried a million different ways and a million different religious functions to try to bring you deliverance from the sin that plagues your soul. And they haven't done it. Only Christ and him crucified. As we daily take up the cross of Christ, will deliver us and keep us delivered from the power of sin. That and that alone. Christ and him crucified. Maybe you've never heard something like this before. Maybe you've tried to live for God outside of what brought you in, the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you today, if you'll live, it's not my words, if you'll live as Jesus commanded you to live for him, you'll find that your sin nature and its power to dominate you will be broken. You'll find there'll be a beautiful flow of fellowship that the Holy Spirit will now provide because of your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. between you and God. You'll have a peace in your heart like you've never known before. You'll have a joy in your spirit like you've never known before. And I'm not saying life will be easy and all your problems will be solved. No. More often times than not, this world will hate you more and come at you even harder. The enemy will. But it can't take away that joy and peace and the Holy Spirit indwelling you, telling you, you belong to God. You're in fellowship with Jesus Christ because you've taken up his cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the only way to live for God after you're saved. After you're saved. And if we as humans attempt to do it any other way, all we're doing is putting a fig leaf up. And we're pointing the finger back at him and saying, it's your fault, God, I'm this way. No, it's not his fault. He has provided the answer through the cross of Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin's power and to empower us continually to live a life victorious over our sin nature and deliver us from any scars or any hurts that may have occurred along the way. And he'll put in us a brand new heart and a brand new nature. That's the glory of taking up the cross daily. And that's how you follow Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit that we've been made to feel today. Lord, I thank you that I felt you have enabled me to clearly set forth the benefits and the glory and the only way to live for Jesus Christ. Lord, now I ask the Holy Spirit of God in the name of Jesus to go to work on us all. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but Lord, if there would be any under the sound of my voice who, they're saved. They're saved. There's no doubt on that. They've put their faith in the Lord. But they have not known how to properly live for you, and perhaps it's led them to a place of frustration in their walk with God. And Satan has told them there's no use in going on. Reach down to those today, Lord Jesus, and let them know you haven't given up on them. But Lord, our responsibility is to do it your way. Our responsibility, Lord, is to deny ourselves and deny our ability and humbly come to the foot of your cross, spiritually speaking, and admit we need daily the benefits of what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, then we'll begin a life of living for you in a way that will bring overcoming power, in a way that will bring us victory over sin, and will give us joy and peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Work on us now, Holy Spirit of God, I ask in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask everyone, if you would you please stand right now? Please be reverent before God right now. I feel the Holy Spirit moving. And today I sense that He wants to just work on all of us right where we stand. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands, but I will ask the interrogative question today. Some of you, I know, the Lord is showing me. You've lived for God. You love God. Your faith is, you put your faith in Christ to save you and his precious shed blood to cleanse you. But after you've done that, you've gone out and tried to live for him through human effort and strength. Number one, the Lord wants you to know he does not condemn you for that today. He does not condemn you for that today. He loves you. He sent you to this church service today. You're not here by accident. He sent each and every one here today to hear this message of how to live for him, because he died and paid the supreme price with the shedding of his precious blood, with all the pain and anguish and humiliation he went through. It was to buy you the freedom to take up the benefit of what he was doing there. He wants you to have this, but he will not compromise his plan that was clearly delineated in Luke 9:23. He's calling you to take up his cross daily today. That's your answer. He's calling you to take up daily the benefit of what he's already accomplished and provided for you on that cross, and he will freely give it to you if you'll just ask him. If you'll just ask him, he'll freely. But what I'm preaching today, hear this. It's a way to live for him continually. This isn't a one-time thing on a Sunday morning that just because you had your emotions stirred maybe and you heard the truth, that you walk out of these doors and, well, that was nice. That was good hearing all that. No. The Holy Spirit is challenging all of us today to allow him to make a change in our heart and spirit to where we realize how much we need the benefits daily of what Jesus did on that cross. He's calling us to deny ourselves, first of all. And he's calling us to take up daily the glorious benefits, to allow him to cultivate in us a mindset, which he will do. He'll do all of this work. He knows we can't do it. He knows we can't do it. That's what makes him such a gracious, merciful, and loving God. He'll even give us the power and strength to do what he wants us to do. But we must believe him right. And believing him right is taking up what Christ did on the cross daily. Let him work in your heart right now. Let him cultivate and renew your mind to that this is the way to live for him. This is what he wants from me. This is all he wants from me. He wants us to deny ourselves and take up his cross. We don't have to die on a cross, thank God. We don't have to suffer like he did. It would have done no good anyway because we're all sinful creatures, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. But he was more than just a man. He was, as Peter said, the Christ of God. The Christ of God. He will make the changes. He will provide the deliverance. He will provide the righteousness. That even us living at our best, we can never be righteous enough. It's all in his cross. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, I ask you, Lord, to do a work deep in us today. That, Lord, this wouldn't just be a Sunday morning service where we heard the truth and rejoiced over it. But Lord, I'm asking for a deep move of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us to change us into a new mind that reminds us and causes us to think daily, it's all in your cross, Lord Jesus. And I willingly today, as I wake up, take up the benefit, and I live for you with my faith in your cross, Lord Jesus, and what you won for me there. Oh, Lord, put this deep in us. Let it not be just a Sunday morning service where we congregated and then went home and forgot about it. Lord, I'm asking for a deep life-changing move of your Spirit today upon all of us. And I believe you're granting that. Lord, we're going to need it as we live these last days just prior to the rapture of the church. We need the cross. We'll always need the cross. And Lord, and stamp it indelibly upon our spirits. Luke 9:23. If any man will follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then we'll be following you and living for you in a way that will please you, and you'll be happy with us. Thank you, Lord, for this truth today from your word. Thank you for the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives today. Lord, we love you. We love you with all of our heart. And Lord Jesus, I praise you and I give you glory today. And I thank you for the glorious message of the cross that is so simple, yet so glorious. And it is the only answer for mankind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord. Thank you for hanging there for 6 hours, Lord Jesus. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you walked out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and that we have eternal life in you. Amen and amen. Would you give him a hand of praise today? Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, thank you so much today for being in God's house. I pray you've been blessed and uplifted. And I hope we've all let the Holy Spirit work on us in a mighty way today. I believe if you opened up your heart to Him, I know He did. And that's how we live for God. We take up His cross daily. Praise God. Jeremy, would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning? Thank goodness there's no snow out there today, like the poor folks up in New England. We can go home relatively safe, but you have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you on Wednesday night. God bless you.